inspired this whole topic, this whole series that I'm sharing with you, and I want to stay there. There's still more that the Spirit of God is going to draw out for us this morning. There's a pastor in the Assembly of God, our sister fellowship in the U.S. His name is Pastor Scott Wilson, and he's the pastor of the Oaks Church in Dallas, Texas. And on May 20th, 2018, about a year ago, he shared a message with his congregation, and the message came to him as a dream. It was a prophetic dream for his ministry and for their particular congregation at that point in that time. And I happened to listen to his podcast when he was preaching that morning, and this is what he said to his congregation. He said he had a dream, and in the dream, it was as though he was standing at the pulpit of his church. And he was looking out over the congregation, and they were all gathered, and they had worshiped, and they had prayed, and they were getting ready to go about the rest of their day, and people are starting to filter out, and it was thinning out, and it was thinning out. And then as he left the platform and he started to leave, he heard this faint sound. And you know, when a room is full of people, and they're all talking, sometimes faint sounds go unaudible without hearing. But then as the room began to thin out, he heard a sound. He kept hearing. It sounded almost like crying or whimpering or little babbling. And so he said in his dream, he walked down and he started to walk through the pews of his assembly where he was. And there in the front pew, when he was walking by in his dream, this wasn't real life, this was in his dream, he saw a baby lying on the front pew, just lying there. The baby was just crying a little bit, whimpering, whining just a little bit. And in his dream, He wondered, what does this mean? And he said the Spirit of God spoke to him in that moment and gave him a message for his assembly to tell them that there were babies that were being left unattended. There were spiritual babies that needed nurture and needed care. And the care was the responsibility of the assembly. And he shared that with them on that particular Sunday morning 1 year ago. And this resonates with my heart because of the series that we are walking through right now. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Lord, increase our capacity. Because the Holy Spirit draws babies. And he looks to the church to function as spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers for the babies that the Holy Spirit draws in. Probably one of the most influential evangelists from the 1900s, Billy Graham, he said this: parents do not abandon a baby at birth, but they nourish it, and they protect the life of that child. So, he said, evangelists are to assume responsibility for those born into the family of God under their ministry. Lord, increase our capacity. When we started this series a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that there would be several shifts in our thinking that would need to take place for us to continue to see our capacity increase. It had nothing to do with pew space or parking lot space, because when that becomes an issue, we will all know. But it had everything to do with something else. First, we need to care that there are people in our community outside of a faith fellowship, outside of a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we need to care about the fact that it's not just that they have all heard and they have all decided not to, but there are hearts that are ready, indeed maybe ripening, as we looked in this passage. And we as the church need to be about the business of harvesting. But even more than that, even more than being about the business of harvesting, we need to, when we bring them in, ensure that they grow from spiritual infancy into spiritual maturity. We need to mother and father those who are with us as we have been mothered and fathered in our faith, those who are growing and continually maturing in Christ. And so, Lord, increase our capacity to reach and disciple all those hearts within our community that are being drawn by the Holy Spirit. Luke 10, we're gonna read the first 12 verses this morning, focusing in on the commission and what the 72 did when they left. Luke 2:10 says this: "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road.'" Verse 5. He says, "When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move from house to house." And verse 8, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you,'" verse 12, "it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I pray as we look into this passage this morning that you would give us again the voice of your Spirit speaking to us through your word. And that you would anoint the words that I shared that they might help us to understand and discern what you are speaking to us as a church this morning and in this season. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Now, folks, I realize that this is the third week in a row that we have camped here on this particular passage. I realize that. And I just want to see if you're tracking with me the whole way through. Do you remember the very first week that we camped on this passage? We didn't just look there. We looked a little bit ahead. We looked a little bit before into Luke chapter 9 because Jesus says, or Luke writes at the beginning, after this, after what happened in chapter 9, then Jesus did this. Jesus commissioned the 72. And so what was the stuff that came before? We would expect maybe that before a church or before a group of people were to be commissioned, 72 of them to go on out and do ministry, that there was probably a whole lot of equipping and encouragement and inspiration that was delivered to them, right? They probably attended a conference and saw someone healed, and then they said, "We can do this too," and they walked out. But Luke 9 paints a different picture. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. Luke 9 tells us this. There's three short stories, and you can read them in your Bible. Read them this afternoon, in fact. There's three short stories of things that happen right before the commissioning of the 72. And Luke says, after this, after all those things, Jesus commissioned the 72. The first was this. The disciples were arguing. Who's greatest? They had conflict inside the 12. Inside the inner circle, they were disagreeing, they were arguing, they were trying to figure out who was most important, who was greatest, who was best. They had conflict. Then secondarily, when you read further, they had opposition from the Samaritans. They tried to pass through a Samaritan town, and they were blocked. They had external opposition. They had people around them putting up barriers. And the third thing was this. In my Bible, the header says, the cost of following Jesus. Jesus put out the call for disciples, and when people realized the cost, they walked away. Let me take care of other things first. Let me try something else first. Jesus witnessed firsthand just a lack of commitment. But in that moment of internal conflict and external opposition and lack of commitment, Jesus commissioned the 72 anyway. And they went out and they did things. In that message, I shared with you some things that we have faced, conflict, some opposition that we have faced from outside. And I shared with you that we will always find that there are people, once they count the cost, that they are not quite sure if they are as on board as they thought they were. But we are going to move forward anyway, because Jesus and the 72 did. We looked last week about that passage specifically in Luke 10. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Harvests are only ready for a period of time. And you need to put all your effort into harvesting when the harvest is ready. Otherwise, the harvest will rot and no longer be useful. And so there is an urgency. Not only is there complicating factors, but we move ahead anyway. There's an urgency to not delay and to move ahead with this harvest, Jesus says, because we need workers, because the harvest is ready and the harvest is ripe. And so this morning, we're going to zero in on the commission of the 72. The work that Jesus was calling the 72 to do, we're going to look at this morning in this passage. And this morning, I'm also going to zero in on a very practical way that some of us at Evangel Assembly can help increase the capacity of our local assembly and to harvest while the harvest is ripe. I'm going to zero in on something very practical that some of us can do. And indeed, this fall we will. And some of your hearts are going to be drawn to this right away, immediately. And I'm just going to ask you to, at the end of the gathering this morning, just to make a sign, just to take an indication that, yes, your heart is drawn. And we're going to pray as we close, not now, but soon. We're going to pray for you whose hearts are immediately right now just drawn to this opportunity, this thing that we are going to do this fall. It takes all of us and all of our talents and all of our abilities, and it won't necessarily resonate with all of you, and that's okay. But before we get there, let's unpack Luke 10 for us this morning. Luke 10, verse 5, as we get past the harvest is plenty, workers are few, Jesus commissions the workers, and he says this: when you go to a house, say, peace to this house. The ones sent on behalf of Jesus were able to minister a sense of peace. They were able to unpack and impart a sense of peace on behalf of Jesus. And the text tells us, Jesus told them this: when you deliver this message of peace, if a man of peace exists and lives in that house, the peace will rest on him. And if not, the peace will be returned to you. This word peace would have been a common Jewish greeting. We would understand it mostly in the Hebrew context of shalom. In this context, in the New Testament, of course, it's Greek, and so Brian's dying to know what the Greek word for peace is. It's Irene or Irene. Just mark that down, Brian. I know Brian asks me all the time about Greek. He's going to be fully fluent soon. That's right, eh? Yeah, that's right. But this word peace, this word peace, shalom from the Hebrew, it was more than just the absence of conflict. It was more than just no visible fighting. It was that all aspects of life would go well, physically and spiritually. And so essentially, Jesus was commissioning the 72 to go into the homes and the villages and bring a message of peace that comes from the gospel. A message of peace, spiritual peace, practical peace, a message essentially of salvation. And if there was a heart in that home that was ripe for harvesting, the message of peace would be met with joy. And that peace or that salvation would be extended to that person and would rest on them. But if the heart of the person in the home was not ripe, if it was not ready, if the Spirit of God was not drawing it, or if the heart was closed, the peace would return to you. And the message of the gospel would have been turned away and received back to you. And in a poetic sense, it would be yours then to deliver to someone else. Jesus tells the 72 right away that not every home will be open to receiving that peace that you extend. Sometimes it might come back to you. Not all hearts will be open. They will experience rejection from time to time. And unfortunately, we as those commissioned as a church and those of us commissioned in the way that I'm going to share with you in just a few moments in our town, we don't get to pick whose hearts and homes are ready and open, much to our desire to actually be able to do that. One of the commentaries that I study in the Gospel of Luke said that unfortunately we do not get to predetermine to whom God's wholeness is transmitted. The division that results from this peace is without human premeditation, but arises simply through acceptance or rejection of the word. Indeed, we test hearts. We test doors to see which ones are open. The 72 who were commissioned, they went out and they tested homes and hearts and doors to see which ones were open, because the ones that were open would receive, the ones that wouldn't, that weren't, they would find out quickly. It's kind of like going to the supermarket and trying to determine which fruit to purchase. You want the ripe fruit because you don't want it to be hard and unripe when you're trying to eat it. Mandy and I were trying to purchase avocados last week. I know some of you are wondering, why on earth would you ever buy an avocado? And I'm not sure, to tell you the truth. I'm not sure if it's edible or not. I'm still, my jury's out on that one. But we discovered something as we were in the supermarket trying to buy an avocado. They're not like bananas, where you can tell on the outside whether they are ripe or not. Avocados, on the other hand, are the same color, no matter if they're ripe or if they're not. So we had, I don't know how to tell the difference in color then, Saritha. I'm really sorry. Oh. But green and brown were so close to my eyes. So we had these avocados in our hand, and we were trying to find out which one is ripe. And so we were taking them and shaking them and looking at them and squeezing them, and we didn't know how to. So we did what everyone under 50 would do if they had a dilemma like this. We pulled out our iPhone and we Googled it. We Googled how to tell if the avocados are ripe. And this is what it says. See, you get much more than just spiritual enlightenment here. Here's a practical tip. If you can squeeze the avocado and it gives like a styrofoam cup gives in your hand, it's ripe. That's what they say. And so we picked them up and we squeezed them and it didn't work. No, none of the avocados were ripe to our knowledge. And so then we saw on the discount rack, there were other avocados in bags on the discount rack. And so Mandy thought, I wonder if those avocados are ripe. And so she went over and picked it up and did the squeeze test, only to discover that when they're very ripe, your fingers go right into them. And stuff comes out of them. Stuff that looks like stuff we've wiped off our children's faces after they sneezed. So we didn't buy avocados. We bought no avocados that day. I don't know if we will ever try that again. I just don't know. The point is this. Jesus gave the 72 these instructions. Go and offer the message of peace. Go and present the gospel. Go and present yourselves before these homes, and you will find out if there is a heart that is ripe for the harvest. Because the message of peace, the message of salvation, the greeting, the hospitality that you extend, if there is a ripe heart, it will be received, and it will rest on them. If there is not a ripe heart, it will be returned to you. There will not be an open door for you. And if it's rejected, Jesus says, carry on to the next home and find out if there is a ripe heart there. This is what he commissioned the 72 to do. I know you're still getting over the avocados. I know. I'll just give you a second, okay? So we just need to give Sarita a moment. Otherwise, she's going to miss the rest. Verse 8. Now, Jesus continues on the commission. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Jesus kind of reiterates his words. This time, he's not focusing on a household. He's focusing on a community or a town. And instead of saying, offer a message of peace, he's using another way to explain the message of the gospel. He says, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. And then he gives them instructions for how to exit a town if indeed they are not received in the town. You see, there is two kind of parallel instructions going on there. First, the individual home, and now just kind of a town or a neighborhood. When you walk into that town, tell them the kingdom of God is near. And then in verse 10 and 11 we read, if there is rejection, if there is opposition, if hearts are not ripe, then you walk out and you wipe the dust off from your feet and you carry on to the next town. And that wiping off of the dust was sort of like a prophetic action of judgment, because he said this: make sure you tell them the kingdom of God is near. Because the kingdom of God is near for those who do accept and for those who do not accept. It doesn't make a difference about the message of God and the kingdom of God. It's just that when the message is not accepted, the message of the kingdom of God becomes transmuted into a message of judgment, not one of peace and celebration. And so, when we find our hearts are breaking for those who do not know Jesus Christ, when we find that we have a desire to reach out to those that have no connection with Jesus Christ yet, and this is the first thing I said that needs to happen if we want to increase our capacity, if we want to open up more space for the hearts that the Lord is drawing in, not so that we can have the biggest assembly around, but simply because we recognize there is more harvest, there is more good that can be done, and so let's increase our capacity to minister to that. If we want to do that, and our hearts are broken for that, and we've spent time praying and hearing from God, and indeed He is moving us in that way, the next step is to do something about it, right? The next step is to put action to our words. Jesus commissioned the 72 to go do something. He stirred their hearts with a sense of urgency. He gave them instructions, and then he sent them out to do something. There's times that we find ourselves disengaged from the mission of the church, not because maybe we can't, but sometimes we feel that maybe we've done our service to the Lord by coming to a church service. Now, I spoke with someone in the congregation last week, and they shared this thing that you know, the Lord just kind of dropped that in their mind, and the Lord dropped that in my mind a bit too. But perhaps we misspeak or misunderstand when we call this the church service, because we don't come to church as though that is our service to God. Maybe we should call it a gathering. I don't know. But our service to God is to be about finding spiritual babies, like Pastor Scott Wilson said to his church, and about mothering and fathering those babies. That is our service to the Lord. The service that we engage in here is the equipping and the building up so that we can be about the work of the Lord. And we won't all have the same jobs in this increasing capacity, in this finding ripe hearts and bringing them in and parenting them spiritually, parenting them to maturity. We won't have all the same jobs. Some of us will function as maybe the doctors that care for a pregnant woman before birth. There are doctors that do that. They care during the pregnancy. There'll be people that go out, and while the hearts are stirring and the faith is brewing and they're about ready to make that commitment, there are people that are out and are caring for people in that context. having conversations with people who are searching and answering the questions that they have. Some will be in the delivery room when the new life comes into the world. That's kind of like when people confess faith. Usually preachers and teachers and pastors, the evangelists, sometimes they're the people that help people get over that threshold. But then the doctor, once we have a baby, doesn't parent the baby, right? Any one of you take your baby back to the doctor at 3 a.m. for a feeding and a diaper change? I bet you wish you could, but you can't. Because doctors don't do that. Doctors have a particular role in the birthing of children, and then they hand that off to another person. And so spiritual parents have a role too, and there's help and there's resources. Some of those parents will be the ones that teach and lead small groups to find, have a place where spiritual babies can ask their questions and can engage in community and can grow in that way. Other people will be those that simply notice they're not around and call them and are a friend relationally with them. Some will be those like the 72 who go out into the community and find the ripe hearts and bring them back. And when we function in that capacity, that's when the local church really starts to be at its best. In Acts chapter 6, the church grew to the point where the pastors had to equip deacons. The pastors had to spread, the apostles had to spread the responsibilities around because it was becoming overwhelming. They had to increase their capacity so that the message of the gospel could continue to impact hearts and lives. And what happened when they did that? You can read in Acts chapter 6, the word of God spread. When they increased their capacity, the word of God spread. The number of disciples increased. Key leaders were converted. New leaders surfaced, Stephen and Philip. And this model tells us this, that pastors and leaders and churches, pastors, paid staff, even pastors and their deacon boards, they cannot juggle everything when it comes to a church who is desiring and who is indeed increasing their capacity, because our capacity is increasing. We've already looked at that. We have increased and we are increasing. But pastors and leadership, deacon boards, they can't do it all. They couldn't do it all in the local, in the early church, and they can't do it all today. And biblically, they shouldn't anyway. As a church, we're kind of on that tipping point into a new capacity. And so I want to tell you this. I want to share this. The first 150 of you, you're mine. I'm your shepherd. I will love you. I will be there when you need me, when you call, when you're at emergency room. I will be there for all of those things, and I'll notice if you're here, and I'll notice if you're not here. Someone asked me this week, how do you know all these things? And I told them I just have my secret ways. Some people help me already to notice these things. But for the first 150, you're mine. I'll be there for you. But the next 150, they've got to belong to us. The next 150 have to belong to us. As we increase our capacity, we will need to love and care together for the next 150. We'll need to notice whether they're here or not and reach out to them if they're not. We will need to be the ones who maybe are first on scene when there's a crisis and to talk with them and to call on them. The first 150, I got you. We're good. I've got you. I'm yours. You're mine. That's not going to change. But the next 150 belongs to us, and we're going to walk with them together. And so the practical thing as I get ready to close. This summer, our summer interns will be carrying on a particular aspect of ministry that they did this last summer when we had our summer interns with us. They're going to be going before Wacky Wednesday events on the Tuesday before Wacky Wednesday, and they'll be visiting the families within our community whose kids attend our midweek kids programs. And there's quite a number. In fact, last summer it took us all Tuesday afternoon. We did occasionally stop for a DQ blizzard, right, Natasha? We did occasionally do that. But we spent hours in the community. And what we did is we distributed flyers, but the flyers weren't the whole point because you can kind of get messages other ways. But we wanted to put a face to the name and develop a familiarity with the families that we were ministering to. We wanted to get to know the moms and the dads. And so these flyers enabled us to get to know that. And then once they knew us, if there was a crisis or a situation that came up that was too big for them to bear, they knew that they had a place maybe where they could turn. They knew us. They knew the interns. They knew them. No, last year, the interns did that, and I was with them. We didn't have a Pastor Aaron with us last year. Thank God for Pastor Aaron and Rachel, right? Are they here to hear that? Yeah, that's right. Thank goodness for Pastor Aaron and Rachel. Tell them I said that, because they're not even here to hear it. But last year, it was just the summer interns and me, and we did that. And then when September rolled around, we stopped doing that. We stopped doing that particular program. Well, we're not going to stop doing it this year. The summer interns are going to get the ball rolling, but in the fall, we are going to be commissioned in twos to carry on the ministry that they are digging up the soil for. And this is what it might look like. For those of us whose hearts are stirred to this kind of particular outreach and to this kind of particular relationship building, in twos, we'll be assigned three or four families from the 40 to 50 that we have in our database of families connected with Evangel but not yet showing up on Sunday. And early in September, we will bless those families with a small basket of back-to-school lunchbox items and information about the launch of our BG programs as we transition from summer to the new season, and you will just have an introduction with them. And then the pairs that we commission will start to pray for those families. They'll start to pray that those families will arrive at Evangel. But then we'll do more. 1st of October, those pairs will go back out again, and they'll deliver a flyer to those families, and they'll let them know what's going on at BG and Sunday school throughout the month of October. And those families will receive a personal invite to our first family service of the fall, which happens to be our Thanksgiving rally, which happens to be when Evangelist Robert Martin is going to be here with us that particular Sunday. They will receive a personal invite to that gathering. And you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to be really amazing? Nothing's going to excite you more than me on this one. But when they come, you're going to know who they are before I am. And thank you, Lord, for that. Because you belong to me, but they've got to belong to us. And so when they come, you are going to know that they were here, and you're going to have them sit with you, and you're going to love them. And then in early November, you'll drop by again in pairs with information about what's upcoming in BG in November and our final wrap-up. And then in December, Evangel just takes off in December. We have so many things that we bless the community with. The pairs will drop by and make sure that they know about the invitations to cantatas and to Christmas Eve and the Christmas concert and other special things. And we may even have a special Christmas gift for all the families that are connected with us. And you'll pray for them as well. And by that time, there may be such an amazing rapport with the families that they'll begin to reach out. They'll begin to show up, maybe even of their own initiative. And so the question for you is this: does this resonate with your heart? Do you desire to be commissioned, well, just like Jesus commissioned the 72 to go try out and see if hearts are ripe, to go places where we already have some connection and try and increase the depth of that connection, increase that capacity? Now, I know we've never done this before. I know there's uncertainty. There's what if they tell me never to come back? And that indeed happens, doesn't it, Natasha? The time when, after knocking on the door, they yell out the window, "We said we're not home." Right, Natasha? That was pretty clear. The peace came back to us and we brought it to someone else. That's what the Word of God says. But what if it works, folks? What if it works? What if the Spirit of God breaks in and there is ripe fruit like we never thought there was, starting even within the connections that we have and growing out of that? And what if even half, what if even a quarter of the net that we cast comes in full? What if even 10 families come and their hearts are stirred? What if? And what if we grow in this capacity and we cast a bigger net as our children's ministries are flourishing, as Becky is loving what's happening at BG and is doing it so masterfully well? I don't know how, Becky, that you do it sometimes, but when children are bounding up the stairs when they're supposed to be coming down, somehow Becky puts on her stern face and they turn around and come down peacefully. And I don't even know how that happens. Becky needs to teach us a seminar on that. But as BG continues to flourish and we continue to develop connections and we can go out and we can see if there are hearts that are ripe, Lord, increase our capacity. Increase our capacity. Increase our boldness and courage in exercising giftings. Lord, increase our capacity. I'm going to go back to the keyboard as we wrap up this morning. And I want to encourage you, just take a moment, maybe close your eyes where you were, just talk to the Lord. Is your heart being stirred at all for this kind of commissioning into the community?